The following sermon was preached at Hope Protestant Reformed Church in Redlands, California. For more information, please visit our website at hopeprc.org.
Let's turn again this evening to Psalm 19. We first came to this psalm a while back in order to preach verses 7 through 11 and the value of Holy Scripture in our series on esteeming the Scriptures, but in order to preach those verses, we had to preach the first six verses on God's glory in the creation. And then last week for a preparatory, we used verse 12. And now I want to finish the psalm. The more time we spend in this psalm, the more fond of it I become. And being well acquainted with it now, we do well to preach through it in its entirety. So tonight for applicatory, let's take verse 13. Psalm 19, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth His handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line is gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them hath He set a tabernacle for the sun, which is as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, and rejoiceth as a strong man to run a race. His going forth is from the end of the heaven, and His circuit unto the ends of it, and there is nothing hid from the heat thereof. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous, altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them there is great reward. Who can understand his errors? Cleanse thou me from secret faults. Keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then shall I be upright, and I shall be innocent from the great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my Redeemer. This is God's inspired word. May He bless our reading of it tonight to us. The text for the sermon is verse 13, keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then shall I be upright, and I shall be innocent from the great transgression. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, as we have noted, Psalm 19 is divided into three sections. First, there is the glory of God revealed in the creation, verses 1 through 6. Then the glory of God revealed in the Scripture, which is referred to initially in verses 7 through 11 as the perfect law of the Lord that converts the soul. And then in the third place, we have the glory of God in the believer, verses 12 through 14. The believing child of God looks up into the heavens, which declare the glory of God, and he says, my God, how glorious thou art. The believing child of God looks down into the sacred scriptures, which reveal the strict precepts and the gracious promises of God. And he says, my God, how glorious thou art. The believing child of God looks within in his own soul where yet remains the corruption of sin. And he says, I am not glorious. Out of a deep concern for his sin, then, he prays, verse 12, cleanse me from secret faults. Verse 13, keep me back from presumptuous sins. And verse 14, give me a mouth and heart that are acceptable unto thee. Ironically, this is part of the believer's glory. It is the beautiful, glorious holiness of God manifested in him that he should be concerned about his sins. Last week for preparatory, we looked at verse 12 and secret sins. Secret sins are those sins that we commit and for which we are responsible, but of which we are not aware. For example, we have thousands and thousands of thoughts every day, and how many of those thoughts are defiled to God, but we don't even notice them. Or how often in our working with other people, we are not being patient as God demands, and we do not even notice our impatience. Secret sins, with respect to them, we pray with the psalmist, cleanse me, that is, justify me by taking the blood of the Messiah and wiping away the marks from those sins off my account. And this morning in Holy Communion, God has assured us that He has cleansed us from all our sins, even our secret sins. Now we hate our sins even more. We love our God even more. And we are very thankful for His work of salvation in us. How then shall we respond tonight as we leave God's house and the table of our Lord? We offer another prayer of deep concern for sin. Another prayer that arises out of our study of verses 7 through 11, God's Holy Scripture. Only this now is not a prayer for justification on account of sins already committed, but this is a prayer for sanctification, specifically for preservation from presumptuous sins. Those who are truly pardoned do not want to fall into sin. And so even as Jesus taught us to pray, and we did twice this morning, forgive us our debts and lead us not into temptation, we pray, cleanse us of our sins and keep us back from presumptuous sins. We do not want to fall into presumptuous sins. And it would be very presumptuous of us tonight if we said, God pardons sin. I can live however I please. Keep me back from presumptuous sins. That's our prayer as we leave God's house tonight. What sobering and enlightening instruction we have here in these last verses of Psalm 19 on the subject of sin. Sin is mysterious. It is multifaceted. It is complex. It is powerful. It is deadly. And Scripture, including these few verses, make various distinctions with respect to sin. First, there are different words for sin in the Bible and in this third section of Psalm 19. And each biblical word for sin emphasizes a different aspect of sin. Verse 12, error. Verse 13, transgression. Secondly, the Bible, including this very small section, categorizes sins. So that in verse 12, we have the category of secret sins. And now in verse 13, we have the category of presumptuous sins. Third, the Bible, including this small section of Psalm 19, ranks sins. All sins are rebellion against and rejection of God. All sins are forbidden by God. All sins are detestable to God. All sins are liable to the punishment of God. But not all sins are equal. Some sins are worse than others. Secret sins are bad. Presumptuous sins are worse. Numbers 15, verses 29 through 31. Ye shall have one law for him that sinneth through ignorance, both for him that is born among the children of Israel and for the stranger that sojourneth among them. But the soul that doeth aught presumptuously, whether he be born in the land or a stranger, the same reproacheth the Lord, and that soul shall be cut off from among his people, because he hath despised the word of the Lord and hath broken his commandment. That soul shall utterly be cut off. His iniquity shall be upon him. Presumptuous sins are worse than secret sins. And so it is with great urgency tonight that we leave God's house praying, keep us back from presumptuous sins. Let's look at this verse tonight under the theme, keep me from presumptuous sins. Noticing first the great concern, second, the urgent prayer, and third, the sure confidence. The great concern of the psalmist is the concern regarding presumptuous sins. Keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. Presumptuous sins arise out of a heart that is seething with pride and are deliberately committed against knowledge. There are three main characteristics then of a presumptuous sin. First, presumptuous sins are deliberately committed. They are willful. They are planned. They are calculated. They are intentional. Secret sins are not intentional. Sins of infirmity are not intentional. We commit sins of infirmity every day. An example of a sin of infirmity would be the big mouth response of a teenager to his father after his father has provoked him to anger. That teenager wasn't planning on lipping off to his father. He was never intending to do that. But the problem is, we are so weak that when temptation comes, there are things we never planned on saying, doing, or thinking, but we do it. We say it. We think it. Sins of infirmity. The Apostle Paul puts it this way in Romans chapter 7. The evil that I would not, I do not want to do that. The evil that I would not, because I'm so weak, that I so often do. Sins of infirmity are not intentional and planned and calculated, but presumptuous sins are intentional. The sinner has the opportunity to avoid the sin, but with the conscious decision of the mind and will, the sinner intentionally enters into the sin. Willful sins, we sang of. Secondly, presumptuous sins are deliberately committed against knowledge. The sinner knows. He knows what God's law says. He knows what dad and mom have been saying. He knows the good and wise counsel of his friends. He knows what the prophets and priests are teaching in the temple. He knows the testimony of his conscience. He knows what the consequences will be and what will happen to the name of God and what will happen to the name of the church and what will happen to his own reputation. He knows, and he knows he's been circumcised, and he knows blood's been sprinkled on the doorposts of his house. He knows, and all of that knowledge is to serve as a check against his sin. But he deliberately sins against knowledge. That's a presumptuous sin. Then third, a presumptuous sin rises out of a heart that is seething with pride. The word presumptuous comes from a Hebrew word that as to its root means boiling or seething. That indicates that the heart is seething with pride against God, so that there is a kind of feud within the sinner. He knows the testimony of his conscience, and God is speaking through all that knowledge that the sinner has, testifying against the sin, and God is saying, do not commit that sin. But in brazen pride, the sinner says, I want to, and I will. Accurately, Psalter number 40 gives this versification in stanza 5. What a prayer to offer every day. Let pride never reign in my heart, and free of great sin I shall be. Presumptuous sins are sins of pride. Then what a good name presumptuous is for these sins, for presumption is pride, whereby one proceeds without permission. And even one might proceed against warnings, in which cases presumption becomes defiance. Imagine a man in Israel who is invited over to another family's house for a dinner. And that family has one little lamb in the pen out behind the house. And the visitor is so presumptuous that upon leaving his host, he says, we've got Passover in 2 weeks. May I take your lamb? It's even more presumptuous if he doesn't ask, but he goes into the pen and he takes the one lamb. That's very presumptuous to proceed without permission. But it's even more presumptuous if he asks and the man says, no, you may not have my lamb, and yet he takes it anyways, in which case his presumption has become defiance. In a presumptuous sin, the sinner defies God, saying, I don't care what you say. And then he proceeds into that sin and continues in that sin with the assumption that this is going to be good and everything is going to be just fine in his life and God will not punish him. That's very presumptuous of the sinner. A presumptuous sin rises out of a heart seething with pride and is deliberately committed against knowledge. The man who first offered the prayer of the text is God's illustration to us. So that we can learn in a very concrete way what some presumptuous sins look like. For the sins of this man were presumptuous sins, those two notable sins of adultery and murder. The man whom God used to write Psalm 19 was David. David's sin of adultery with Bathsheba was not a sin in which David had been duped, victimized, and put in some compromising position he wasn't even aware of. And all of a sudden, he fell into great temptation. But David saw a woman bathing, and he had the opportunity to look and walk away. But he lingered. And then he lusted. And he still had the opportunity to turn and walk away and go into his prayer closet and ask God to forgive his sin of lust and ask him for the grace to mortify his lust. But he savored his lust. And then he started planning in his heart, with a heart seething in pride against God and deliberately sinning against the knowledge of knowing who he was as a circumcised royal son of the covenant. David started devising a very elaborate plan, defying God, how he would have this woman, and he'd have to take the work of servants, have this woman taken into his bedchamber. And he followed that plan all the way through to the very end, defiling his body and the body of another man's wife. That was a presumptuous sin. And many forms of fornication as violations of the seventh commandment, including especially the use of the internet, are presumptuous sins. Secondly, David's sin of murder against Uriah was a presumptuous sin. It may have happened in all of this that all of a sudden David had a horribly wicked thought that caused him to shudder. He thought about doing something harmful to Uriah so that he could have Bathsheba. And then all of a sudden he could have humbled himself before God in prayer and asked for forgiveness and the power to crucify those lusts of malice. But David had a thought, and he let it grow, and he let it gain traction. And it was an elaborate plan he devised in his mind that would involve Joab and the heat of the battle with the Amalekites, and in seething pride against God, deliberately proceeding against knowledge. David formulated this plan and saw it all the way through to the very end, which was the death of Uriah. That was a presumptuous sin. And there are many forms of violation of the sixth commandment involving malicious plans and actions toward other people that are presumptuous sins. We could go later in David's life to his sin of numbering the people. We could also go into the Old Testament Mosaic Law, which gives many different illustrations of presumptuous sins. I call your attention to one more as representative. Deuteronomy 18, verses 20 through 22 teaches that false prophets who know the revealed word of God but deliberately speak lies that contradict that word of God sin presumptuously. And by implication then, those who know the truth of God but obstinately reject the truth of God in order to embrace the heresies of false prophets sin presumptuously against God. Presumptuous sins are deadly. Referring to the lamentable fall of David and Peter, the canons of Dort, Head 5, Article 5, teach us, quote, by such enormous sins, however, they very highly offend God, incur a deadly guilt grieve the Holy Spirit, interrupt the exercise of faith, very grievously wound their consciences, and sometimes lose the sense of God's favor for a time, until on their returning into the right way of serious repentance, the light of God's fatherly countenance again shines upon them. Presumptuous sins arise out of a heart seething with pride and are deliberately committed against knowledge. The psalmist has a great concern regarding presumptuous sins, not only because of what presumptuous sins are as to their nature, but also because of what presumptuous sins lead to. Presumptuous sins, if not repented of, set in motion this fatal progression of sin that includes dominion, and then ultimately the great transgression. Verse 13, the text, "Keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then shall I be upright, and I shall be innocent from the great transgression." You see, it's one thing to sin presumptuously, but if there's no repentance, that sin will become a master and dominate the sinner as he lives impenitently in that sin. While at one time his conscience used to trouble him, and he used to prick him and torment him, now that presumptuous sin dominates his conscience. While at one time his mind, enlightened by the truth of Scripture, used to serve as a check against his sin, that presumptuous sin now dominates his mind. And while once he had a soul that used to be afraid of consequences and even afraid of the living God, that presumptuous sin now dominates his soul. For a period of about a year, David lived impenitently in his presumptuous sins, so that they exercised a dominion over him. The Holy Spirit was in David. The Holy Spirit never left David, but the Holy Spirit withdrew his gracious operations, and David's presumptuous sins dominated David. If you want to talk about a place to which you never want to go, it's the place of being under the dominion of a presumptuous sin. The great concern is presumptuous sins, because if they're not repented of, they lead to dominion. And if there's still no repentance, the psalm teaches us with its last three words, they lead to the great transgression. The great transgression is not adultery or murder or heresy. Those enormous sins are the presumptuous sins that lead to the great transgression. The great transgression is not necessarily the unpardonable sin of blasphemy against the Holy Ghost, though it may be. The great transgression is apostasy. Scripture has many different words for sin. The word in this text is transgression. And that word does not stand alone. That word all by itself means to break through. And it's another word for sin, emphasizing that sin is breaking through the line of God's commandments. But here, the word transgression is modified by the adjective great. So that this is a great breaking through. And the word transgression comes at the end of the text and is the end of a fatal progression of sin that begins with presumptuous sin, leads through dominion, and ends in the great transgression. The great transgression is the great breaking through and out of the sphere of the covenant. It is not the breaking out of the covenant. It is impossible to break out of the covenant because the covenant is established with Jesus Christ as the head and all of his elect people in him. In order for one to break out of the covenant, Jesus Christ would have to break out of the covenant. But the great transgression is the breaking through and out of the sphere of the covenant, the historical manifestation of the family of God. It's breaking away from the temple, away from the altars, away from the sacrifices, away from the teaching of the priests and prophets, and it's a great breaking out of, through, and into the wicked world as an apostate. Those who have hearts of seething pride, so that they deliberately sin against knowledge and never repent, they come under the dominion of sin. And if they never repent, they proceed all the way to the great transgression in apostasy. And if they do not repent, then the end is everlasting destruction in hell. David started down that path. In fact, David walked on that path for some time. But God in heaven, who chose David, and in his covenant mercy, saw David and brought David back, as God in his faithfulness does to every single one of his beloved children who foolishly backslide and go down that path. But those who go down that road and never repent, they reveal by their sin that though they were outwardly members of Israel, they never were Israelites indeed. They never were children of the promise. Romans 9 verse 6 teaches, they are not all Israel, which are of Israel. Will you not agree tonight that the concern of the psalmist is indeed a great concern? So then, his prayer is an urgent one. Keep me back. Keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. This urgent prayer of the psalmist is first of all necessary. It's necessary for you and me tonight. We'd be very proud and very foolish if we said, I'm not capable of sinning presumptuously. I don't need to utter this prayer. This prayer is necessary because everyone here tonight has a sinful nature that is bent on lunging toward sin and every kind of sin. The imagery here is very graphic. The image is that of a man walking a good-sized dog on a leash down a path. And around the corner is a coiled-up, massive rattlesnake in the strike position. And upon seeing the snake, the dog lunges toward the snake. so that the master, with all of his strength and both hands on the leash, pulls back to keep back his dog. Our old man of sin is seething with pride and is always ready to lunge after sin. And if it were up to the old man of sin alone, all of us would exit the sanctuary tonight and we would throw ourselves headlong into adultery and into murder and into heresy, deliberately sinning against knowledge. The urgent prayer of the psalmist is necessary for you and for me. Keep me back. Lord God, keep me back from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Second, this urgent prayer is a prayer for preservation. If left to ourselves, we would all be ensnared in all the sins of Satan. We need God. God is our preserver. God is our fortitude, our guardian. Prayer is not our strength. God is our strength. And God promises to give us His almighty grace to fight against sin through prayer. And so we pray to the one who is our strength and our preserver. Lord God, keep thy servant back from presumptuous sins. Preserve me. Now understand, this prayer for preservation is not merely that God keep us back in our actions, but that God keep us back in the desires of our heart. Because even the unregenerate, wicked, ungodly, rebellious sinners of the world can be kept back from sins as to the committing of the sin in the action. An unregenerate man might stay back from the sin of adultery or murder because he doesn't want to go to jail. He doesn't want shame upon his name. He doesn't want to lose his job. He might be kept back as to his actions, but his heart is wanton. His heart lunges toward every kind of abominable immorality. When we ask God to preserve us by keeping us back, we're not merely asking that God, and even by His providence, would keep us back from committing the sin in our action, but we go much deeper than that, and we desire that God keep us back from the sin, even as to the desire for it. Keep me back. Let it not have dominion over me. Give me grace to lunge toward Thee, seeking Thy face, and mortify all my sinful desires. Keep me back. Prayer of preservation. Third, let us not overlook the fact that this prayer arises from one who's in the Scriptures. We must do justice to the context, verses 7 through 11, the value of Holy Scripture. You will never hear this prayer from the lips of a man who's not in the Scripture. He exaggerates his strength. This prayer comes from a man who's in the Scripture, which shows him his weakness and shows him the devil's power and shows him God's sovereignty as the gracious Savior. And it's when a man is in the Scriptures that he prays, "Keep back thy servant from presumptuous sins." And may God then bless our hearts and make this prayer ours as we read the Scriptures. The urgent prayer then is, keep me back from presumptuous sins. As to my hands, and as to my eyes what I look at, and as to my feet and where I go, And as to my heart and what I want, O God, let pride never reign in my heart, for then I shall be free from great transgression. Keep me back. The psalmist knows that as God preserves him from sin, he will be upright and innocent. And he desires that too. And that's part of his urgent prayer. His urgent prayer is not only in the negative, keep me back from sin, but his urgent prayer is keep me back from sin so that I might be upright and innocent. We read in the text, keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then shall I be upright and I shall be innocent from the great transgression. The psalmist who utters this urgent prayer does not want to be a man who in his heart and his mind and soul and strength is full of pride and oriented downward toward the pollution of sin, but he wants to be upright in heart, seeking God in his face and walking in all good works. Presumptuous sinners do not walk uprightly. They are hunched over spiritually. They have their face continually down in the mire of sin. And the psalmist says, keep me back from presumptuous sin, that I might be upright, seeking thy face and walking in obedience to thy law. And secondly, that he might be innocent. No sanctified child of God wants to be guilty. Guilty before the law of God, even for a secret sin. We want to be innocent before God's law. And we certainly do not want to be guilty of the great transgression. We don't want that sin of apostasy to be put into our account before God. So we pray, keep me back from presumptuous sins and let that dominion not exercise rule over me, that I may be upright and innocent from the great transgression. And so we pray with urgency, keep me back. The prayer of the psalmist for preservation from presumptuous sins is a prayer that is uttered with a sure confidence. And his confidence is in God's gracious identification of him as his servant, so that he can say, I am thy servant. The text very easily could read, keep me back also from presumptuous sins, but the Holy Spirit saw fit to inspire David to write this way, keep back thy servant from presumptuous sins. Thy servant. Now, isn't that lovely? That's the beauty of the whole text. What a beautiful identification according to grace. The psalmist is God's servant. You know what that means? That means, in the first place, that before God ever formed and fashioned the heaven and the earth, he looked upon this man in Jesus Christ in his eternal counsel and he said, mine. And I write your name in my book. That's election. Thy servant. Thy servant means, in the second place, that in the fullness of time, God sent his only begotten Son to be born of a woman, and under the law, as a son who made himself of no reputation and took upon himself the form of a servant. For David's sake, the Son of God became a servant for David's sake and for our sake, that God might lay upon the servant Jesus the iniquity of us all, which includes our secret sins, presumptuous sins, our sinfulness, lay upon him the iniquity of us all, that the servant might proceed to the altar of the cross to make atonement for that sin and thereby destroy the power of sin, Satan, hell, and the grave. Thy servant means that for David's sake, for our sake, God made his own son a servant, that David might be God's servant. And then third, thy servant means that God, through the Holy Spirit, took David out of his sin and rebellion and brought him so sweetly bending his will, brought him into his covenant of grace and said, I am your loving master, and you, David, are my servant. I bought you. I purchase you with blood. I justify you. I sanctify you. You are my servant. I conform you unto my image, that you may delight in me and walk in all good works of obedience before my face as my servant. It is your freedom, David, as my servant, to walk in my commandments. And I will protect you. I will lead you infallibly through the way of sin and grace, all the way to everlasting glory to live with me. You shall never come under the full possession of Satan. You shall never apostatize unto destruction. Hell will never claim you. And even if you should become ensnared in the sins of adultery and murder for a time, for quite a time, you are my servant. And I do not take my eye off you. And in my grace, I will find you and bring you back, because you are mine, my servant. And by my grace, you will confess that in the world and in the church. You will say, I am God's servant. I did not make myself God's servant. For Jesus' sake, I am God's servant. And that's his confidence. I am not my own, but I belong to my faithful master, Jehovah God. And now he prays with confidence. Lord God, presumptuous sins are so deadly, and I have yet within me the desire. I'm so ashamed to say this. I have yet within me the desire to lunge after them as my master and to be obedient to sin as my master. Keep me back, for I am thy servant. And let them not have dominion over me and make me their servant, for I am thy servant. And make me upright, fearing thee as my master, for I am thy servant. And declare me innocent from the great transgression, for I am thy servant. Beloved, through the Holy Gospel and the testimony of Holy Communion this morning, God has assured us, with the precious blood of my own dear son, I bought you. You are my servant. And now we pray as we leave God's house and the table of Holy Communion in confidence, saying, keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me, and I shall be upright and innocent of the great transgression. Amen. Let us pray. Lord God, let sin never reign in our heart. And then free of every sin we shall be. But our problem to the day we die is that we have an old man of sin, and he's very proud. We must war against him and war against our pride. And the battle is hot and fierce, and we stumble day after day. Lord, we pray that thou wilt cleanse us of secret sins, that thou wilt keep us back from presumptuous sins. And we pray that this prayer may be offered by each one of us here. That thy word may fall tonight upon fertile soil made soft by the Holy Ghost, so that we do not in pride dismiss thy word, but that each one of us, young and old, male and female, we recognize who we are, who the devil is, and who thou art. And then we pray, keep me back from presumptuous sins. And then hear that prayer and answer it in thy grace and for Jesus' sake. Amen.